You know, there are some things about us. There are some qualities that we have that really are qualities that we have because, well, we've worked on them. We've tried to do a better job with them. We've made some life choices that have helped us to develop those qualities. If somebody were to say about you, oh, he's so patient. Does that mean you're naturally patient? No. It's something that you've worked on. If somebody were to say about you, oh, that person, they're so honest. Well, they're honest because that's something that they have worked on. It is a life choice that they have made for something, a quality they have tried to develop. Of course, you can go the other route as well. Somebody says, oh, that person's so lazy. Well, they've worked really hard at becoming lazy. That person's a real couch potato. I mean, that takes skill to hone the ability to be a couch potato better than any other couch potato out there. It means you've made some life choices, and you've worked on those life choices, and you've become really good at those things. And so those are qualities that people would identify with us having. But when it comes to God, when it comes to talking about a quality that God has, we don't talk about those qualities because God has made a life choice. We don't talk about those characteristics that he has, and we say, well, he's just done a really good job at developing those characteristics. No, when we talk about characteristics and qualities of God, they are those things that belong to him because they are true at his very core, at his very essence. And so this year is part of our theme of talking about becoming imitators of God. We have looked at a variety of qualities, characteristics about the nature of God each month this year, and talked about the fact that here we are trying to be imitators of God, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, but understanding that those qualities of God are not something that he's had to work on developing. They are something that is just true to who he is and his very essence. We've talked about his mercy. This morning I want us to talk about his justice. Sometimes people don't think his mercy and his justice go together, but oh, they most certainly go together. But when we think about God being merciful, it's not because God has developed a great skill at being merciful. It means that God at his very core, at his very essence, is a God of mercy. When you think about God being a God of justice, what we need to think about this morning is it's not something that he has chosen to be. It is something that he is and his very being at his very core. What does it mean? What does it mean to talk about God as a just God? What does it mean to talk about God as a righteous God? And how in the world, when we put this on a list of being imitators of God, how in the world can we become an imitator of God's justice? What does it mean that God is a God of justice? It means that at His very nature, He is a God of righteousness and a God of justice. What does that mean? It means that everything about our God is right. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Everything about our God is right. Let me share some verses with you, and these will all be on the screen. In Psalm 119, verse 137, it says, "Righteous are you, O Lord." Psalm 145, and verse 17, it says, "The Lord is righteous in how many of his ways?" All of his ways, he is righteous. Isaiah 30 and verse 18, the Lord is a God of justice. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, for all his ways are justice. Righteous and upright is he. In Psalm 89 and verse 14, it says, if you want to know what the very foundation of God is, if you want to know what the very foundation of the throne of God is, it is righteousness and justice. When you're talking about God, the Bible wants us to know everything about God, everything about the nature of God is right. And so if there is something that is right, it is because it is tied to who God is. Your God, everything about Him. Not most of everything. Not a lot of everything. Everything about your God is right. And it is our God who sets the standard for what is right. How do you set a standard for what's right? If you were to go out into the world and try to find individuals who would say this is right and this is wrong, based upon what standard? How do you determine what is right and what is wrong? You know, it used to be, and I don't think it's this way anymore in this country. It used to be in this country that as a whole, this country looked at what Adolf Hitler did to those 11 million Jews and they said, that is wrong. Well, based upon what? Based upon what standard does somebody say that is wrong? Well, obviously, based upon a heavenly standard. But you see, right is right and wrong is wrong. Not because man has determined what that is. Right is right and wrong is wrong because of what God has determined to be that standard. Let me share with you another set of verses. In Psalm 19 and verse 9, it says that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. Not sometimes, not most of the time, not most of them. Every one of His judgments is true and righteous. And then you look at Psalm 119, and all those other verses you see on the screen are from Psalm 119, a chapter of your Bible with 176 verses that exalts the greatness of God's Word, that exalts the greatness of the judgments and the Word of God. And notice what it says, Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are right. Whatever God says, it's right. His standard is right. Verse 172, all, not some, all Your commandments are righteousness. Verse 160, every one of Your righteous judgments endures forever. Verse 144, the righteousness of Your testimonies is everlasting. Verse 128, all Your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. And verse 142, Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. You see, God is the one who has set the standard for us. He has set the standard for us in His Word of what is right. And our responsibility is to come to the Word of God and to follow His standard. Not my standard. My standard doesn't matter. Not your standard. Sorry, your standard doesn't matter. But if we're going to find a standard that matters, a standard that is universal, a standard that God wants every person to follow, it's right here in His Word, because our God, everything about Him is right. He sets the standard for what is right and what is wrong. And so with that as the foundation of what we're going to talk about today, what I want us to see as we build upon that foundation of understanding the righteousness and the justice of God is that because God is a righteous and a just God, everything that God does is right. Everything that He does is right. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. Look at that passage that was read in Genesis chapter 18. And what we see in Genesis chapter 18 is that if we're going to know who God is, if we're going to know who our God is, we are going to understand. We're going to understand that everything He does is right. In Genesis 18, God has come to Abraham. And He's told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let that sink into your brain if you're Abraham. Your God. Your God. And you're going to destroy those cities? Let that sink in. And notice what Abraham understood. Maybe Abraham didn't understand everything that God was saying, and no doubt he did not. But here's what Abraham did understand about God. Look at the end of verse 25, where Abraham, in this conversation with God at the end of verse 25, he says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham understood God. He knew God. And he knew whatever God was going to do, even if he didn't understand it, even if he didn't agree with it, he understood that whatever God did would be right. Because the judge of all the earth will always do what is right. And what I need to understand is not just that I need to understand that, But I need to trust that. Because there may be times when I don't understand that. There may be times in my life where I question God. And I say, well, why this? And sometimes we are quick to throw the blame at God. We need to be careful. We need to understand what Abraham understood. That whatever God is involved in, it's always right. And so if we're quick to throw something at God's feet, we need to question, is God the one who's done this or not? If there is evil present in our world, is that God's fault? Is that if there is evil operating in our world, is that God's fault? If there are times when evil overcomes good, is that God's fault? No, and no, and no, in case you're looking for the answers to those rhetorical questions. It's not God's fault. Evil is operating in our world, not because of God, but because of point the finger right here, this direction. You can point at me if you want to, or you can point at self. It's man who brought sin into the world. It's man who gave in to the devil's temptations. And it's man who's brought evil upon this world. And guess what's running rampant in our world right now? Evil. Not God's fault, that's our fault. But what I need to understand, and not just understand, but even if I can understand, what I need to trust is that where God is involved, it will always be right, because that is His nature. It's His nature. And because that's His nature, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 says, God cannot deny Himself. God cannot and will not do anything that is against His nature. Everything God does is right. And because of that, when God looks at evil, when God looks at wickedness, when God looks at sin, or the word that's on the screen, when God looks at that which is wrong, God automatically disapproves of whatever is wrong, because that's the nature of God. Look at those verses again in Genesis chapter 18. This is something that Abraham understood. In this conversation, when God says in verse 20, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is grave, verse 21, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. And so Abraham says in verse 23, God, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? You see, Abraham could understand there was a difference between the righteous and the wicked. Don't you think God makes that distinction? Don't you think God can see the difference between the righteous and the wicked? So in verse 24, Abraham says, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Well, how are you going to know the difference? God will know. And God says, even if there's 50, I will spare the city. Abraham says, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who were in it? If Abraham could tell the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous, don't you know that God can? When God looks down at this world, God makes a distinction between those who are living right and those who are living wrong. He understands and He sees a stark difference between those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous because of what sin is. You see, I think for in a large sense, man has lost sight of what sin is. Man has lost sight of the devastating consequences of sin. The Bible teaches us that sin is a violation of the will of God. That when here's God's standard, remember what His standard is? Psalm 119, every bit of His word is true. And so when God has given us His standard of what's right and I don't do what's right, what does it make it? It makes it wrong. Boy, the word wrong is a whole lot more, that's a lot softer term than calling it sin, isn't it? But if I violate God's will, if I violate the nature of God, I've sinned against God. That's a choice. 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, he who commits sin commits lawlessness. Why? Because sin is lawlessness. When I go against the will of God, I've gone against His nature. And when I go against His nature, I've sinned against God. And what does that do? Psalm 5, the Bible says, you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. Do we ever take pleasure in wickedness? Maybe a little bit. Depends on what the depends on what the sin is. Depends on what kind of day I'm having. The Bible says God doesn't take any pleasure in wickedness. He doesn't take any pleasure in sin. Because when God looks down at this world, God cannot have anything to do with sin. Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, God, your eyes are too pure. They're too holy to behold evil. God cannot exist with sin. And the rest of that verse in Psalm 5 and verse 4 says that sin cannot exist with God. If I'm living in sin, if I'm living in rebellion against the will of God, I cannot coexist with God. God cannot have anything to do with sin. So Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says that your sins have separated you from God. We've got to understand the nature, the danger of what sin is and what it does to us. And so when God is looking down at the world, Psalm 7 and verse 11, the Bible talks about God's reaction to sin. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked how often? Every day. You know why? Because He's a just God. As a just God, He's angry with the wicked every day. And I know we may not like these verses, but Psalm 11 and verse 5 says that God hates the wicked. Psalm 5 and verse 5 says that God hates those workers of iniquity. Is that where I want to be? Do I want to be among those that are separated from God? Do I want to be among those that God's eyes cannot behold me because I'm living in sin? Somebody says, that doesn't sound like a loving God. Hang on a second. Why is it that we want to pick and choose some of God's qualities, but we won't want to take all of God? God is a righteous God. God is a just God. And as such, He must look at sin and condemn it. He can't have anything to do with it because it is a violation of His nature. That doesn't make Him a mean or a strict God. It makes Him a true to His nature God. You want a God who's going to deny Himself, not be true to His nature? Or do you want a God who lays out for us His standard of right, His standard of wrong, and helps us to understand this is the way we need to live? God is a God of righteousness. And as a God of righteousness, He disapproves of wrong. Now, what's the flip side of that then? If He disapproves of wrong, then the God of righteousness approves of that which is right. You know that. But think about what the Bible helps us to understand about God approving that which is right. Have you ever known? We'll just talk hypothetically here, okay? Let's not get too serious. Have you ever known of a parent? Have you ever known of a teacher who punished a child for doing something, but the child didn't even know that it was something he should or should not have done because that standard had not been laid out for them? But there was a parent, there was a teacher who was just eager to punish a child, and so whether the child knew or not, there was going to be some kind of consequences. You know what kind of God we have? We have a God who has told us in His Word what is right. We don't have to guess. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation, everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know what verse 17 says? And in it, what's the it? The gospel of Christ. In it is the righteousness of God revealed. If I want to know what's right, I don't have to guess at it. If I want to know what's right, I don't have to call up the local church and find out what's right. I can just pick up my copy of God's Word and find out what's right, because God is going to tell me what's right. And then after telling me what's right, He wants me to do what's right. Isn't that? So He's told me what's right, and then He wants me to do what is right in His sight. That shouldn't surprise us. Because once I come to an understanding of who God is, you know what I should want to do? I should want to do what's right. But back up for just a second here. What is God's view of sin? God can't have anything to do with sin. God hates sin. Sin separates man from God. God can't even behold sin. I'm in trouble. You're in trouble. We're all in trouble. You know why? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, all have... Oh, you know that verse. You know who that all includes? That's all of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're doomed. How is a righteous God going to have anything to do with me now that I've sinned? Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 3. Do you know what the rest of that text in Romans chapter 3 tells us? That verse is not just dropped there in Romans chapter 3 to tell you you're doomed. That'd be a horrible verse to read, wouldn't it? And you don't even have a period at the end of verse 23. If you had a period, what if you had an exclamation point at the end of verse 23? What if God just stuck an exclamation point and said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, exclamation point. As if God was cheering on the fact that everybody has sinned. That's not what Romans 3 teaches. Look in Romans chapter 3. Has everybody sinned? Yes. Has everybody fallen short of the glory of God? Yes. But guess what? Verse 24 tells us there's good news. Being justified freely by God's grace through redemption that is not in man, but redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What did God do with Christ Jesus in verse 25? God sent Christ Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, I'm a sinner. And as a sinner, God can't have anything to do with me because I've got sin. Do you like God being a God of love? Do you like God being a God of mercy? Do you like God being a God of righteousness and justice? Do you know what that God did? Instead of condemning me in my own sin and saying, tough luck, David, it's your sins, you're going to have to deal with them. Better luck next time. Oh, there won't be a next time. Well, never mind. My God sent His Son to be the propitiation for my sins. You see, sins, the wages of sin is death. And guess what Jesus tasted for me? Death. Jesus took upon Himself the punishment that was due unto me so that I can stand before God and be right in His sight. That doesn't make sense. But I need to trust God that whatever God does must be right. And if God's willing to send His Son to die for me so that I can be made right with God, guess what I ought to want to do? I ought to want to do whatever God says is right. If God is willing to send His Son to die for me when I was wrong, why would I not want to be right in His sight? That's what Romans chapter 3 says. It said, here comes Jesus, and Jesus pays the price. He's the propitiation. He's the satisfaction of the wrath of God. And we might talk about the wrath of God more next week or the week after. But God says, here's God, here's Christ, the propitiation by His blood through faith, in order that He might demonstrate His righteousness, because in God's forbearance, we're going to have a month coming up, might be September, October, I can't remember which month, we focus on God's patience. Because of God's forbearance, He passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be, but God, You can't have anything to do with sin. The blood of Jesus was shed. Look at verse 26. The blood of Jesus was shed so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God disapproves of that which is wrong, but God approves of that which is right. Where are you today in the eyes of God? Are you living today in the realm of that which is wrong and wicked and evil or sinful? Are you living today in the realm of God in which He looks down that which is right? Not because we're right in and of ourselves, but because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we have been made right in the eyes of God because Jesus sacrificed Himself for us. One more thing about God's righteousness. One more thing about God being a just God. is because of that is his nature. Because he approves that which is right, and because he disapproves of that which is wrong, the nature of God is to act impartially. We're going to have a whole lesson on this in a couple months, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here. Our God acts impartially. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of justice. You would expect him to be impartial. But notice what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that God sent his Son to die for who? Do you know there are some of your religious friends who don't believe that Jesus died for all men? I don't know what Bible they're reading, but that's not this Bible. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, he tasted death for everyone. God is a God of impartiality. Jesus died for all men because God wants all men to be saved. He doesn't want just the nice people. He doesn't just want the rich people. I mean, that some gods would just want a rich person to be their follower, right? He doesn't want the nice people, the rich people. He wants every people to be his people. That's the kind of God that we have. The kind of God that we serve is the kind of God who commands that his good news, in which the righteousness of God is revealed, be preached to all men, not just certain people. Do you know there are some of your religious friends that don't believe everybody should have the opportunity to be saved? There are some of your religious friends who believe that there are some people that are going to be saved and there's nothing that they can do about it. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God wants his good news to go to all people. And when that good news gets there, God has conditioned the good news of Jesus, has conditioned the good news of the salvation that is found in Jesus. He's conditioned that the very same for every person. You take the gospel and preach it, no matter the time, 1,000 years ago, 1,000 years from now, doesn't matter the place, West Palm Beach, Timbuktu, Africa, in South America, wherever it is, the conditions of God's salvation are the same. You don't have to go there and put your finger, lick your finger, and put it, let's see what these people want to hear. What these people need to hear is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what will save them is the same thing that saves all people. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. How do you make a disciple? By baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that condition is the same for everyone. The Bible teaches us that God accepts everyone who fears him and obeys him. Peter had to have a miracle to learn that truth. You've got the Bible to teach you that truth. Peter said, I perceive in all truth that God is no respecter of persons. But, Peter said, in all nations, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. God is a God of impartiality. Whoever does what his word says, he accepts them and saves them. But at the same time, if he's accepting everyone who obeys him, then God is not accepting anyone who does not obey him. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Come on, Jesus. I mean, if somebody's going to step up and call upon you as their Lord, that's got to be good enough. Somebody says, no. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved. That's not, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to be saved. Huh. Wonder what that calling on the name of the Lord is. I'm going to put a peg right there and we're going to come back to it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus said, they're going above and beyond what most people do. Jesus says, that's not what I'm looking for. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Those are the ones who will be accepted. So if I don't do the will of my God in heaven, I'm not accepted. Is that what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, verse 21? In verse 22, he says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We've cast out demons in your name. Lord, we've done many things in your name. We've done this all for you. And Jesus says, I don't know what you're talking about. Jesus said, depart from me. I don't know you. What you're doing is lawlessness. Jesus does not accept those who do not do His will as revealed in His Word. Those that He accepts, those who fear Him and obey Him, will be rewarded by Him impartially. But those who do not accept Him, those who do not follow Him, those who do not do His will are going to be punished. That's the nature of sin. That's the consequences of sin. The Bible says we will all stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. And every one of us is going to be judged by the same standard, not a different standard. Those who lived 500 years ago are not going to be judged by a different standard than you are. Those who live, if the earth stands for another 500 years, won't be judged by a different standard than you are. Those Christians in the first century aren't going to be judged by a different standard than you are. We stand before Jesus, and Jesus says, "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And he's going to take his word, and he's going to take my life, what I have done in the body, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, what I have done in the body, and he's going to say, "David, here's what you've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil, and here's what my standard has said," and he's going to judge me based upon his word and what I've done in response to his word. And he will do that without partiality. Amen. He will do that as a God of love. He will do that as a God of mercy, as a God of patience, and he will do that as a God of justice. And that's exactly what he's told us that he'll do. I want to ask you a question this morning. This lesson has been about the righteousness and the justice of God. But as our theme for this year is being imitators of God, are you an imitator of God's justice? Somebody says, how can I be an imitator of God's justice? If I'm going to be an imitator of God's justice, number one, I need to do what's right. And when I do what's right, I become an imitator of God's justice, of His righteousness. And I need to approve only that which is right. I cannot afford to approve something that is not right. I need to approve only those things that are excellent in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. I need to be one who would only extend the right hand of fellowship, Galatians 2 and verse 9, to those who are doing that which is right according to His standard. If I'm going to emulate and imitate God's justice, I must disapprove of that which is wrong. Romans chapter 1 lists a lot of sins that will separate a man from God. And you get to the last verse of Romans chapter 1, and God says, those who practice these things will be punished by the justice of God. Paraphrase. But then he says, and so will those who approve of them. I cannot afford to say, well, they've got a right to do that. I cannot afford to say, well, they're just speaking their mind. They're just speaking their heart. I cannot afford to stand with those who are standing against God. I cannot afford to stand with some group in order that I might appear to be, you know, somebody who is sympathetic, somebody who is understanding, if that group is standing in opposition to the revealed will of God. If I'm going to emulate and imitate God's justice, I've got to do what's right. You know why I need to do what's right? Have you ever heard this? It's always right to do right. And it's always wrong to do wrong. It's never, ever, ever, ever right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right. You know why? You know why? Because the Bible is right. And I need to do what's right. And I need to approve of what is right. And I need to disapprove, standing where God stands, I need to disapprove of what's wrong. Because if I go over there and I approve of what's wrong, 2 John says that I become a partaker with them. I don't want to do that. And lastly, if I'm going to imitate my God and His justice, I need to be somebody who practices impartiality. We're going to talk more about that in a couple months, but I need to be somebody who practices impartiality. Proverbs chapter 24 says, you want to know what's wise? What's wise is not to practice partiality in judgment. Don't be somebody who looks upon another person and makes a judgment according to some outward appearance. John 7, verse 24. But Jesus says, judge. You know what John 7, 24 says? Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. What does that mean? I come back here and I just stand where this book stands. Are you a child of God today? Are you a child of the God of the Bible? Have you done what is right according to this book that is right in order that you might be right in the eyes of God? You see, it's not about what some church teaches, not about what some preacher teaches. Jesus, the Bible taught in Acts 2 and verse 21, Romans 10 and verse 13, pick up this peg, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe the Bible that teaches that? Absolutely. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? It means whatever the Bible says that means. Not what I think it means. If I come along and says, whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Fantastic. What's his number? I'm going to give him a ring. Hey, Lord, I'm calling on you. Hello. Yes, Lord, I'm calling upon you. Will you save me now? Oh, that's not the way it works. Well, I think that's the way it works because that's calling to me. Why don't we let the Bible define what that means? In order to become a follower of God, you know what I've got to do in order to call on the name of the Lord? Romans 10 and verse 14 says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Huh. So before I can call on the name of the Lord, I've got to believe that Jesus is God's Son. But when I believe, I still haven't called on the name of the Lord yet. Well, when do I call on the name of the Lord? In Acts 2 and verse 21, those individuals who had never heard the gospel, Peter quoted from Joel 2, and Peter said, whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. Fantastic. I don't have a telephone in Acts chapter 2. How am I going to call on the name of the Lord? Do you know Peter tells them? Finish the statement with me. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from their sins. That's the only thing you need to be saved from. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved from their sins. Well, Peter, please tell me, how do I get saved from my sins? You fast forward down to verse 40, and he's telling him with many more words. He says, be saved from this perverse generation. Fantastic, Peter. How can I be saved from my sins? What did he tell them in Acts 2 and verse 38? These people who are pricked in their heart, these people who believe that Jesus is God's Son, that they had crucified him, he told them to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And when they repented and confessed their faith that Jesus is the Son of God and were baptized, by doing those things, by repenting and confessing and being baptized, they were calling on the name of the Lord. Well, there you go, preacher, there you go. You always got to bring baptism in, don't you? Every time you want to talk about something, you got to bring baptism in to say that's what it is. How has calling on the name of the Lord got anything to do with baptism? You tell me. What did Ananias say to Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16? And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Doing what? Calling on the name of the Lord. Huh. So when is it that I call upon the name of the Lord? Let's let the Bible define it. It's not picking up your telephone. It's repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus, and getting into the water so that the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. And your soul is crying out to God to save you from your sins. That's just the way the Bible defines calling on the name of the Lord. Have you done what's right in the Bible so that you can get right with God? Are you living faithfully to Him as a Christian? Where are you today? Are you right with Him? Do you know it without any doubt that you're right in the eyes of God? If you don't know that today, get your life right with Him right now as together we stand and sing.